I have made no pretense over the time that I have been privileged to speak God's word to a group of people that I use many different resources in my preparation. I have a resource that others don't have, and that is books that my father-in-law had written in which he left for us sermons. And the sermon this morning is over 40 years old, but relevant. And so the outline is his, the sermon is mine, and the truth is God's. You have been served. You received a subpoena. And because you are a good citizen, you abide by the conditions of that subpoena and you arrive in court. You want to do your civic duty. So now you're in court. You're sitting there, you're wondering what in the world is going on, and your name is called. You're sworn in, which you gladly do, and then questions begin to be directed toward you. After a few questions, you explain that you were not even at the site of the event under consideration. You saw nothing. You heard nothing. So the defense attorney stands up and says, "I object to this witness." Why? He wasn't there. He wasn't even there when the incident in question occurred. Does this make sense? Well, of course it does. But I want you to hold that thought. We're going to return to that in a few minutes. Over the years, there have been many terms coined, even in the religious world. We could spend the entire time for this sermon this morning talking about those many terms. But I want to just focus on one, or maybe touch upon a couple of others. People hear these terms, they think they're interesting, they think they're catchy, maybe even think they're cool. And so they begin to use them. Oftentimes people would say, "I never heard that before. Oh yeah, I heard a brother pray that in a gospel meeting over here in such and such a place." Before you know it, everybody's using them. One such word is witnessing. And so the title of today's sermon is "Let the Witnesses Testify." I want to explain or define witness biblically. In other words, I want to give you the biblical witness definition. One who sees or has personal knowledge of something, to have direct knowledge of, and one who gives testimony to. The witness who attested to an event of fact in the New Testament during the first century was a potential martyr. Many gave their lives. They suffered martyrdom in the arenas with wild animals. They were stoned. They were put in pits of boiling oil. They were flayed alive. They were beheaded. And while they attested to their faith in Christ, they were killed. It is in this sense that the word witness is used in the New Testament. But I ask you this morning, why the existence of living, reliable eyewitnesses in the Bible times? We're going to go to the Old Testament, we're going to look, we're going to go to the New Testament, we're going to look, and we're going to see that the reason for witnesses was due to the lack of recorded evidence. It's important. Understand that. The reason there were witnesses in the Old Testament time and the reason there were witnesses in the New Testament times, the early part of it, was because there was a lack of recorded evidence. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, and we'll start with the Old Testament because it came first, we see the directive given to the children of God: at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, I could not come and make an accusation against you and cause you to be stoned or thrust through with a spear or whatever manner of destruction your body would be headed for. However, if there were multiple witnesses, those who saw you participate in the act which was against God and therefore punishable by death. And myself and that other witness went and communicated these things to the priest. The direction would be given that you be killed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, we see that the same idea is being put forth. And so let us understand that God included that from the Old Testament into the New. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Again, remember, when this letter was written to the Corinthian brethren, not all revelation had occurred. There were still some things to be told. There were still some things to be recorded. And these witnesses could attest to the fact that God's law was being carried out. The witnesses must see as well as hear the evidence submitted according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. We see that as he's writing this letter, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." You see, these apostles were with Jesus Christ. They were there. They witnessed the miracles. They saw the things that he did. They heard the communication from his mouth. They were witnesses. Let us also see that the witnesses must contribute. I'll get that word out in a minute. They must contribute new or additional evidence in support of the truth. Even in our court system today, when they call witnesses, they call sufficient witnesses to establish the truth. They will not call additional witnesses unless they can add to the facts that have previously been submitted. The law provided a penalty for those who were false witnesses, for false swearing, for keeping back part of the truth. When they did this, they were punished. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21, we see this. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity, or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. They will not take the word of one witness. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among any such evil among you." Or put that evil away from you. "And those things which remain shall hear, or those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." I hate bifocals. Verse 21 points out under the law the declaration for those who would participate in these kind of things, and that thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Those that add to must be given that inspiration or information by inspiration. Those who added to the recorded evidence that had previously been handed down had to receive it by inspiration. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 tells us the fate of those that lie and claim to have inspired information. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," notice this, "and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Those who have received information from who knows where and claim that it is revelation from God after revelation has ceased fall into this category. They're liars. And they will have their part. The word of God will stand against them in the judgment. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, a passage that should be familiar to us tells us, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Friends, it is a drastic mistake to add to or take away from the word of God. When we try to be witnesses, and we try to go beyond that which has already been revealed, we do just that. Now, the apostles of Christ were witnesses of him. They also received that inspired word. In Luke chapter 24, verses 48 through 53, the apostles are identified as such. They are told, we are told that they are witnesses. Jesus himself said, and ye are witnesses of these things. Remember, they had been with them. They saw, they heard, they witnessed. And behold, in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Friends, they were intent on doing what the Lord instructed them to do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that's exactly what occurred. They were told that they would receive power. But ye shall receive power, notice, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We can see as we read through the New Testament, that's exactly what happened. After they were there in Jerusalem and they received that power, they did go. They did teach, and they did preach. But the accuracy of their testimony was guaranteed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They had no idea how this was going to come upon them. I imagine that there was a great deal of surprise when the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues like as a fire. And I'm not talking about the people who were there and saw it. I'm talking about the 12. What's going on? But they were endued with power from on high. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 13, as Jesus is telling them about his departure, and he's seeing the pain and the suffering in their eyes because he, their beloved Savior, would be leaving them, told them they would not be left comfortless. He tells them here that they would receive the Spirit. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Fast forward very quickly to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll see this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were gathered together as they had been instructed by Jesus Christ. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. According to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 through 20, we see that the witness of Christ was to be confirmed with signs and wonders. It tells us there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And most times people stop right there. Yes, it is true. It is 100% true. But if you put it in the proper context, you see that he was talking to his disciples, and he said to them in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe, the apostles. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, notice this, and confirming the word with signs following. So it was confirmed. We need other evidence. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. The Hebrews writer tells us what exactly happened. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Friends, we need to understand that this was confirmation of the things that Jesus Christ said when they witnessed Christ while he was here on the earth. No one was expected to accept the testimony or witness of the apostles of Christ in the absence of signs and miracles. Remember Jesus, when he was talking about the fall of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, said people would draw people out into the desert and say, lo, Christ is here. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 30, we see that these signs, these wonders that they were able to do according to the power of God which was poured out upon them, identified them as God's men with God's message. Notice the words of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 30, or through 30. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. That should prove it. Okay. Some may be skeptical. Turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. It very quickly tells us there, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Additional present day witnesses or additional present day testimony should require no less. If so, then why? You say that you can put forth the word of God and it's a new revelation? That you are a witness? Prove it. Let's see some miracles. Why, of course, we know that the days of miracles have ceased. Since the faith has been once delivered to the saints, new revelations, testimonies, and witnessing do not come from God. Let me say that again. Since the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, as you turn to Jude verse 3, new revelations, new testimonies, and witnessing does not come from God. What does he say? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There are those that raise themselves up as some great prophet or something like that. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Where he said, of these things, brethren, I have figured transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. That's what happens. People want people to think them special. God's messenger. The faith that was once delivered was given by God, not man. Mrs. Eddy and her followers in the Christian Science movement. Mrs. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventist. Judge Rutherford and the Jehovah's Witness. And other alleged witnesses of today exist without reason, without divine revelation, and therefore without God's approval. If not, why not? So Christians today are not witnesses in the Bible sense of the word. We can teach the recorded message. We can teach the things that were gathered for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We see the Apostle Paul giving this information to young Timothy. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Well, Timothy might not have witnessed some of those things, but he could teach those things. But notice what those who were taught of the witnesses and those who were taught by the witnesses, what they were to teach. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we're not witnesses, but we can be teachers. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are told how we are to be teachers. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear." We must be ready to give an answer. Someone comes to you today and says to you, "I would like to be saved." Can you guide him through it? Why? Because you've witnessed it? No. Because what the Word gives us, what we are provided by the Word. We are contenders and not witnesses. As we turn to Jude verse 3 once again, we are to contend for the faith. It never says for us to witness the faith. "When I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." In other words, they needed this exhortation that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Friends, it had only been delivered once. Oh yes, it was over a period of years. And it came together bit by bit. But even Jesus, when he was with his disciples, said, "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." We can't take the whole truth all at one time. We learn it line by line and precept upon precept. We Christians are to be exhorters, not witnesses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, again we see the second letter written to this young preacher Timothy. He was told, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." I challenge you. Take the book of 1 Timothy and the book of 2 Timothy and show me one place where Paul told Timothy to be a witness. It ain't there. We may do the work of an evangelist in some form or another, but cannot do the work of a witness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." How was he to do that? By watching in all things, endure affliction, and by preaching and teaching the word of God. We are to be watchers, not witnesses. We may also speak as the oracles of God, but we are not witnesses. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Friends, we are to be servants, but not witnesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The New Testament, sealed by the blood of Christ, is all sufficient. We don't need witnesses today. there are no true witnesses today, but we don't need them anyway. We have the Word of God. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Scriptures provide man of God unto every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or whole, truly furnished unto all good works. When we have everything we need, what else do we need? Nothing. So we don't need witnesses. So the Scriptures do not provide us with present day type of witnessing. The Scriptures does not provide us with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. However, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we will see these things have been provided for us. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, we received it a little at a time as it was revealed, as it was recorded, as it was compiled, so that we might have the whole Word of God, the whole revelation. Therefore, we need not witnesses. Apparently, present-day witnessing pertains neither to life nor godliness, and is none of the things that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He hath given unto us all things. Talk to somebody that witnesses. They give you something else, don't they? A false hope. None of these things come from present day witnessing. Alleged present day witnessing is further objectionable for a number of different reasons. I'm going to only touch on a couple. Number one, it shifts the authority in religion from Christ to the individual. Who was it that died to purchase the church? It wasn't the witness. It was Christ, the Son of God. Thus making the individual his own judge, jury, and Savior. You want me to prove it? Ask people today, are you saved? And they'll say, yes, I'm saved. And they're all happy until you say, how are you saved? Well, what a boast they just made. And so what do they come up with? I can feel it in my heart. I know I'm saved because my pastor told me that I was saved. I know that I'm saved because my mom and daddy wouldn't teach me anything that was wrong. Oh, I'm sure your mom and dad were good people and would not intentionally teach you something that was wrong. But what does God's Word say? It is then that witnesses word against the Word of God. The Bible tells us what will happen to some of those who stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, look at all these wonderful things that we've done. We've done this, we've done that. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Present day witnessing makes the conscience the guide instead of the written Word of God. When we guide ourselves by ourselves, we're not going to get lost. The truth of the matter is, we're already lost. But when we guide ourselves according to our journey to heaven by the Word of God, we will not get lost. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 39, as we draw this to a close. Again, present day witnessing makes the conscience the guide instead of the written Word of God. Jesus said to those folks, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which speak of me. Jesus Christ provides eternal life. Remember how I told you in the beginning of the sermon that we cannot be a witness unless we saw the events in question? Remember when I brought that to your attention and told you to hold that thought, that we would return to it? Let me ask you this. Does it make sense that the same reasoning be applied to God's plan of redemption for man? I contend that it does. We were not there during the life of Christ. We were not there on his death at the cross. We were not there at the opening gates of the kingdom, of the suffering of his saints in the first century, nor as God's plan was delivered to the saints. There's a song in many of the song books, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Why sing that song? There's nobody here old enough to have been there. as we were not there, we cannot be witnesses. Remember, the scriptures are they which testify of him. In those scriptures ye have eternal life. So what must we do in order to have eternal life? Well, turn to the scriptures. What does the scriptures say? The recipients of the plan of God, as we are, have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And as we are the recipients of the plan of God, we see it is preserved for us in his holy word. We're to take that holy word and we are to take it to the lost. We are to take it to the erring, and we are also to guide ourselves by it. Not by what somebody says, because they claim to be a witness. What does God's word say relative to salvation? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we see that we are to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John 8:24, it is very clear to us what Jesus said, that it is absolutely necessary to believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once we have heard, once we believe, we have to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the question was asked of Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't tell them to go out and witness. He didn't tell them to accept Jesus in their heart. No. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye, those who repent and those who are baptized, shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we see that it is also necessary. And I have no doubt that if you believe something, that you will be ready to confess it. We are to confess Jesus Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Mark 16:16 tells us that we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Friends, when a person hears, believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized, they are not witnesses. They are a Christian. But then it's when the work begins. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we then must live faithfully until death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So there you have it, friends. The gospel plan of salvation according to the scriptures. What if, while on this earth, we have allowed sin to come between us who have become children of God through the plan of salvation as has been outlined here today? God has mercy. He has provided for us that which some call the second law of pardon. And it applies only to those who are once children of God who have allowed themselves to come under the bondage of sin. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Some might think that the idea of witness is new. It's not. This sermon was written over 40 years ago. It existed then. Don't let the witnesses testify. See what God's word says. Do it. Live by it. You'll be a better person for it. Do you need to come this morning? If you do, you now know what God's word says regarding your salvation. If you need to come, won't you do so, as together we stand and sing the selected song.